Good morning, everyone, wherever you are. I miss you, and I'm going to chalk this up to things they don't teach you in seminary. It's not the one I went to. I've always been more of a beach person than a lake person. Some of that's what I grew up with, Southern California beaches versus Midwest lakes. But for me, some of that is the difference between sand and mud. I love the feeling of sand between my toes. Mud? Yuck. I remember when I was in elementary school and my family was in the Arizona mountains for vacation, just like usual. We had our usual haunts, Christopher Creek, the Box Canyons, Horton or Tonto Creek for fishing. But this time my parents decided to try someplace different, and now that I'm a parent, I understand why. They took us to the lower Box Canyons, and for us kids, it was miserable. It was a long hike, and I was not a fan of exercise in elementary school. It was really hot. It was going to be all uphill on the way back. And then we get to the bottom where the creek was, and it looked beautiful and clear until we took one step in the water, and then mud. One step is all it took to fill that clear water with brownish red stuff so that you couldn't even see the bottom of the creek anymore. And when the mud gets churned up, the entire character of the water changes. You can't tell what you're stepping on. What was pristine water looks dangerous and dirty. You just can't see clearly. I think my brother even thought he felt a snake brush up against his leg under the mud. It looked like the stream was clear, but all it takes is one step in to churn up the mud that was already there. Right now, it feels to me like we are all in a lake in which the mud has been all churned up and just keeps being churned up. Our lives have been totally disrupted by this virus, and it's not clear when things will go back to normal. And actually, it's starting to seem that when we return, it will be to a new normal and not the old. This disruption has happened really quickly, over the course of hours or days, not weeks or months or years. Disruption churns up our lives, just like feet churn up the mud. And when our lives are disrupted, grief is not far behind. I suspect that many of you, like me, are feeling different varieties and shades of grief. Shock, anxiety, depression, denial, feeling overwhelmed, having trouble thinking, feeling like all of this is surreal. We have grief over the little things, changes in routines, canceled plans, separation from people we love, and fears about the big things yet to come. Because there's more grief to come before all this is over, I fear. Disruptions, the little ones and the big ones, churn up the mud in our lives. They make us realize the things we rely on to feel safe and okay. Do I lean on my ability to work? It's visible now. Do you rely on having all the information? Your mind is probably on overdrive right now. What has been churned up in your life right now and in mine? What has this disruption made plain that was previously hidden? Because that's the meaning of apocalypse, after all. Things that were hidden being revealed. There are lots of things being revealed right now in our lives and in our world. But the gift of apocalypse is the very thing that makes it feel scary. There's no more hiding. We can see how vulnerable we really are. We can see the limits of our healthcare system, the fragility of our economy, how quickly we turn towards self-protection and hoarding. And we can see how much we took for granted, the hugs and the handshakes, our teachers, worshiping together in this space, face to face. We can see the things in our lives we rely on other than God, which is what idolatry really is. And that type of seeing is its own kind of gift. You see, disruption brings both grief and gifts. And our scriptures for today, which are from the lectionary, I didn't choose them for this week, they speak to both, the grief and the gift. So first, when our lives are disrupted, God meets us in our grief. Our first two readings today speak to us of God's presence with us in grief. Psalm 23 is one of those classic, comforting texts of scripture. And it's in situations like this that the words come to life, not in sentimentality, but in strength and power. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I don't need to hoard toilet paper or self-protect out of fear. I can trust the Lord to provide. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He revives my soul. The Lord can lead us to spiritual, emotional, and physical rest, even in anxious times. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. We are walking through that valley right now, but we know that God is with us, and that no amount of social distancing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, including these days. The Lord's goodness and mercy is near to you and to me, even now. Perhaps this psalm is a psalm for us to recite and cling to in these times, to teach to our children, to live out in the way we interact with our neighbors and on social media. The Lord is present with us in our griefs, to comfort, to listen, to protect, to lead us through the valley and out through the other side. I suspect many of us will turn to the Psalms right now precisely because of how they can help us express our grief, our longings for the ways things used to be, our laments, our fears not knowing when all of this will come to an end or what it will look like. Turn to the Psalms. Express your grief to the Lord and to one another. It is real, and God is present with you in it. At first glance, our text from 1 Samuel isn't about grief, but look again. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king?" The text actually starts with grief. Saul had been the king Israel chose. Samuel had been part of that. I'm sure Samuel had high hopes for Saul, hopes that were totally dashed by Saul's disobedience. Samuel had known Saul since Saul was young. And then their relationship was totally severed because of this disobedience. So Samuel mourned. Scripture tells us even the Lord regretted Saul's kingship. And the Lord meets Samuel in his grief as well, but it's to give him some work to do. The Lord says, "Samuel, I'm still in control. I'm going to move my plan forward. Let's go." And as you know, God leads Samuel to anoint David. David becomes king. Generations later, Jesus is born. You see, sometimes the best thing we can do in our grief is to do something. Processing and experiencing grief isn't just about sitting around feeling your feelings, although it is important to feel them. Sometimes we process grief by doing something, by taking a walk, reading a book, building something with our hands or painting or something else that uses our bodies, talking to someone, repairing a car. The important thing is that we do things not to deny our grief, but to help us enter it and to move through it. And if you're deeply struggling with grief right now, today, for any reason, there's a little book I can recommend to you called Good Grief by Granger E. Westberg. It's little. I looked at it yesterday when I could barely think. If you're in that place, it's a good book to read. It can help us normalize the feelings we're experiencing, as well as help us see how God can help us move through our grief in transformative and life-giving ways. And you can also talk to me or Jay. We're here. Or a phone call away, or a FaceTime, or a Zoom, all these things that we have now. In the midst of our grief, and it's real, God is still about his business. And he has work for us to do too. So let us grieve and also work as those who still have hope in the Lord. Second, when our lives are disrupted, God can turn disruption into a gift. This long story in John 9 is really a story about a man whose life was disrupted in a major way. He had been born blind, which left him totally vulnerable. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything except sit on the street and beg in order to survive. And the disciples see him outside the temple, and they ask Jesus about it, not out of compassion, but they ask a theological question. Whose fault is it that this man is born blind? Was he the one who sinned somehow inside the womb? Was it his parents? Surely this tragedy has to be somebody's fault. Who's to blame? And Jesus says, no. Nobody sinned. This was nobody's fault. Things happen. The world has fallen. Viruses spread. Economies fall apart. Earthquakes, famines, deaths. These things happen. But, Jesus says, so that the works of God might be displayed in this man, we must do the works of God while we can. In other words, things like this pandemic are both fact and mystery, but what is clear is that God can bring healing and restoration out of even the worst of times. That is what Jesus came to do. That is the work we're called to participate in as well, to tend to physical needs as well as spiritual needs. These are the works of God that bring him glory. Jesus heals this man. And the rest of the story is a story of the disruption that healing caused to the man who was healed, to the man's family, to the community. And what we see in this story is how that disruption, we see a progression in the blind man himself. Look at how he refers to Jesus over the course of the story. In verse 11, it's the man they call Jesus. In verse 17, it's the prophet. In verse 31, it's the godly person who does God's will. And then the one who is from God. And then after seeing Jesus face to face, the man calls him Lord. Lord, I believe. And he worships him. The disruption that Jesus brings to this man's life is no walk in the park. His whole identity changes. He can no longer be called the blind man. So who is he now? His whole relationship with the community changes. His whole relationship to the world around him changes. When you're used to walking in darkness, encountering the light of the world is entirely disorienting. And yet the scripture makes it clear that the Holy Spirit guides this man through disruption into a life-changing encounter with Jesus. There's a poem by Israeli poet Yehuda Amichai that really grabbed me this week in my studies of this gospel. It's called "The Place Where We Are Right." I'm going to read it for you. From the place where we are right, flowers will never grow in the spring. The place where we are right is hard and trampled like a yard. But doubts and loves dig up the world like a mole, a plow, and a whisper will be heard in the place where the ruined house once stood. You see, when our lives are business as usual, sometimes the soil in our hearts, my heart, and in our world is hard and trampled like a yard. In this season of disruption, the soil in our heart and in our world is being dug up, plowed up, churned up. It doesn't feel good. If we just ride things out and wait to get back to a new normal, the dust will settle. But I think God desires to do more than just get us back to normal. I think that in this season where everything is churned up, the Holy Spirit wants to plant new things in the overturned soil. I wonder if I and if we, if you, can start to experience our disruption not just as pure chaos, but as the fertile, fresh, rich soil that is teeming with the potential for new growth. Because that is what Lent is all about, really. As we sang on Ash Wednesday, you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. What can you and I see in our raw, vulnerable state that we couldn't see when things felt normal? My brothers and sisters, God is still doing God's work. Jesus is still the light of the world, shining through darkness and disruption. And we are still God's children, called to walk as children of light, those who gleam with the reflected radiance of the light of the world. When the dust of disruption settles down again, what will be the answer to the question, where were the Christians during COVID-19? Will we be those who hoarded or those who gave? Will we be those who turned inward out of anxiety or those who turned outward? Will we be those who self-protect or those who are still concerned with protecting the vulnerable? Will we be only thinking about getting back to normal? Or will we look for the ways in which God can use this terrible situation to do new things, in our hearts first and in our world? God is with us in grief. And God is working even in all this disruption to bring us and our neighbors into a living and transformative encounter with the risen Christ, the ultimate disruptive gift. May the Holy Spirit help us say, along with the man who once was blind, "Lord, I believe." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.